Thank you, Pastor Chris. Welcome again, everyone. So glad that you are here. I know we have some special guests in the house and grateful for them to be here for this special day for so many of our students and new members. Excited for that. I encourage you to grab a Bible and turn with me to Judges chapter 7, the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Chapter 7. When somebody has that in the Pew Bible, yell out what page it's on, and I'll try to share that with the rest of the group. Judges chapter 7. Okay, 383. Is that correct? Thumbs up? Awesome. Thank you. 383 in the Pew Bible. Encourage you to grab that. We are in the middle of a series today on the book of Judges that we're calling The Flawed and the Flawless. You see, over and over in this book of Judges, we see the incredible and gracious work of God, the flawless one, to deliver and save the flawed ones, the people of God, us, who have a tendency to disagree with God, who have a tendency to worship false idols, who have a tendency to forget all that God has done for them and for us. And today's scripture is no different. Last week we were introduced to the fifth judge. Remember, there are 12 judges through the book of Judges. Last week we met number five. What's number five's name? Gideon. And we focused primarily last week on God's call on Gideon, calling him out and to be the judge. And then we focused on the way that Gideon struggled to agree with that call. He struggled to agree with God about who God said he was, about his God-given identity, and that challenged us to agree with God about the new identity that God gives to us who put our faith in Christ. And I just know from the emails I got this week, every week I get a certain amount of emails about the sermon, and that helps me know how bad or good it worked. And I just want to tell you that many expressed the way that God worked, not really through my message, but through the message of the scripture, to challenge us to agree with God about who he says that we are. But today we move into Judges chapter 7, and we're going to see how God works his deliverance in and through Gideon. But before we do that, we're going to get to this outline that I want you to keep in mind. These five words that I think outline kind of the story of Judges chapter 7. Ronnie's going to put the five words up there. They are word, assurance, worship, action, victory. And Ronnie, you can just leave those up there the whole time. Before we get too much into Judges 7, though, if you haven't been here or not caught up, let me remind you of what happens with this fifth judge, Gideon. Chapter 6, verse 1 starts the same way that we hear over and over in the Judges book. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so this time God allows them to be taken over by the Midianites. And he allowed them to be taken over in that oppression so that they would turn back to the Lord, that they would cry out to the Lord for help in repentance. And finally, after years of this horrible oppression by the Midianites, the Israelites do cry out to the Lord for help. And once again, God raises up a judge in his grace to help them. And the angel of the Lord shows up and finds Gideon. He's hiding in a wine press. But God calls him out of that hiding and into faith. And the first thing that Gideon does, his kind of first step of faith, is to go and tear down the stuff that his father was using to worship the false idols. And he goes in the night and tears those things down, an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole. And he builds in its place a Yahweh altar, an altar to God. And when the people wake up, they're mad, they're angry, which reminds us that this time when they cried out to the Lord, it must not have been truly yet in repentance, because they were mad that their altars to the false gods were no longer there. But it's Gideon's dad who kind of saves Gideon's skin by saying to the crowd that if those gods were truly real, then they can defend themselves and these people don't have to get in the way of doing that. And while that's all going down, the Midianites, the Midianites are leading this huge coalition of Israel's enemies, and they've moved into the territory of the Jezreel Valley. That's the same valley where the Canaanites were defeated in Judges chapter 4. And the Bible says in Judges 6 that the Spirit of God comes on Gideon and he gathers a force of God's people to go up and meet them. So we're on the brink of this massive battle between Israelites and the Gideon coalition, or the Midianite coalition. And so look with me at Judges chapter 7, because that's right where Judges chapter 7 starts. Verses 1 through 8. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. One of the coolest things that we got to do on our trip to Israel last summer was go to the spring of Harod and see this place where this happened. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your word, and we pray that even now, by your Spirit, you will make yourself alive to us, and that these ancient words would not feel like just ancient history, but that by your Spirit, it would be more than just information about a time long ago, but that today we will experience, by your Spirit and for your glory, redeeming transformation. Speak now for your ends, for your purposes that you want to accomplish in and through us today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. So, keep it open right there. God wanted to make sure that Israel did not boast in its own strength or its own victory. It's a lesson, actually, that all of us need to learn again and again and again. And it's one of the primary messages of this book of Judges. Salvation comes by God's gracious actions. Salvation is never earned by any of our actions. God is the one who saves. Our job is to simply trust Him. So God downsized Gideon's army from, did you catch the numbers? 32,000 to 300. Now, all of us, I think, can recognize that 300 men, even if they were like the most fierce, awesome fighting men, would be no chance against this massive coalition army that sits just to the north of them. It is a humanly impossible situation. And I just love the trust that Gideon shows here. Because Gideon's not like, "What? You're crazy, God. I'm keeping my men." No. Gideon, in faith, sends away 99% of his army. Because that's what the Lord told him to do. I wonder if we're able or willing to do the things that God tells us to do in that way. And what was the first word I asked you to remember? It's actually still on the screen, so it shouldn't be too hard. Word. And what I mean by word is God's word. The word that God speaks to Gideon. Here's where it comes. Look at verse 7. It says, "The Lord said to Gideon, with these 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands." Now, already in chapter 6, God has given Gideon this word of victory, this this prophetic word that I will give you victory. But here, while the enemy is camped just north of them, and while 99% of the Gideon's army is headed home, God gives Gideon the word again, and more specifically this time. With this tiny remnant of the army, Gideon, with these 300 men, God says, I will save you. I will save you, God says. And you would think that God's word to Gideon in that moment would be enough. God has spoken to him, the Creator, and this isn't the first time. God has made his way known to him, and God has made his plan known to him. He's told him that there would be victory against this massive army. But Gideon, just like we do, struggles to believe. And so what does God do? Does he say, well, forget you, I'm going to get somebody else? No. God says in his mercy that he's going to continue to help Gideon believe. Look with me at the next section, verses, the rest of verse 8 down to verse 14. Now the camp of Midian lay between below him in the valley. And during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. And so he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That means they were really big. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, well, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Let me read one more verse. And when Gideon heard the dream and his interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, the Lord has given the Midianites camp into your hands. I just love that. I love it. God says it again. It's time, Gideon. I'm giving the enemy into your hands. But if you're afraid, still, sneak down into the enemy's camp and listen to what they're saying. God has already told Gideon that victory is absolutely sure. But in his grace, God gives him reassurance. God initiates this additional assurance of his word. Now, it's still important to remember that the assurance that God offers him is in the enemy's camp. Did you catch that? Gideon has to have the courage enough to sneak down there with Purah. Listen to this. He has to step out in faith to experience the assurance of God. But when he does, he hears of a very weird nightmare. Did you kind of look at the dream and go like, what? So here's the dream. A loaf of bread rolls into camp. Are you scared? He doesn't say how big the loaf of bread is. But a loaf of bread comes rolling into camp. But when it hits one of the Midianite tents, what does it do? It knocks the tent over. And then the buddy who's hearing this story about the loaf of bread, this is like Dave Killer's bread at its finest, I think. He says, oh, well, clearly that's a dream about Gideon and the way that God is giving us in to Gideon's hand. And then it just happens to be that Gideon himself is standing right there when this guy tells this guy about his dream, and this guy tells him it must be God's sign that Gideon is going to overtake them. This is one of the things I think that, this is one of the things that Pastor Tim Keller brings out in his commentary on this section of Judges. God is gracious to give reassurance to help us grow in faith and in obedience. How good is God that he does this? It might be easy for us to get down on Gideon for all the reassurances that he needs. And as we read that story, we just know that there's over and over and over that God is reassuring Gideon. But the fact is, we're no different. And the good news is that God is the great reassurer. And he reassures us today, I think, with several ways. Let me just highlight four of the ways that I think God reassures us. God reassures us with his word, the inspired scriptures. When we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit uses that to strengthen our faith. One of the most important ways for any of us to grow in faith is to spend time reflecting on the scripture, because it reminds us of who God is and what God has done for us in Christ. Second, God also reassures us with other people. We need to have the body of Christ around us to speak the truth of God into our lives on a regular basis. When one of you reminds me of the promises of God, the Holy Spirit uses that to build me up, to reassure me in my faith. God uses people to reassure us. God also uses circumstances. Gideon happens to be at the right spot to hear that conversation. Was that coincidence? No. Divine appointment. God uses circumstances, divine appointments, perfect provision to show us, to reassure us that he has not forgotten us, that he is with us, that he loves us. And then lastly, God reassures us with the sacraments. Last week we celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And God uses the Lord's Supper by his Spirit to reassure us of the work of Christ for salvation. It's not just a memorial. God actively uses that time, that supper, to change us, to increase our faith, to reassure us of what he has done. And today, we've already celebrated baptism. And we're going to have 10 more students baptized, 10 more people baptized in this service. One more in a couple weeks. And when these people are baptized, when Will and Melissa got baptized and the other students, this is less about their decision for Christ. No, their baptism is more about Christ's decision for them. It's more about what God has decided for them and what God has done for them. God is the one who saves. Our job is to simply trust in him. And anytime a person is baptized in the church, whether it's an infant or a child or an adult, it reminds all those who have been baptized. It reminds us of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And remembering that we are baptized is one of the ways that God, by the Holy Spirit, assures us, reassures us that God is faithful to forgive us of our sin, that God is faithful to redeem us who put our faith in Christ Jesus. God is the great reassurer. And for those of you today who are disciples of Jesus, I pray that throughout this whole service that God reassures you again and again and again of who he is and who he's called you to be and what he's done for that to happen. May you be reassured today. And one of the ways that we know that we've experienced that reassurance is that we respond just like Gideon did. What did Gideon do when he heard the reassurance in the enemy's camp? It's the next word. He worshipped. He worshipped. Verse 15, it says, he worshipped God. I love that. Right there in the enemy's camp, I guess, he worshipped God. When we realize who God is, truly, and when we realize truly what God has done for us in Christ, we worship. That revelation makes it so that we cannot help ourselves but worship. We ascribe to God the highest value in our lives. That's what we mean by worship. We speak words of praise and of blessing to God. We surrender our lives to him. We give up control and put ourselves at his mercy. That's what it means to worship. And that's what Gideon does. And that's what we do when we experience truly the assurance of God. And out of that worship comes the next word, which is action. In verses 15 and following, as you read the rest of the chapter sometime today, Gideon takes action. It says, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And he took those 300 men and he split them up into three groups. And he gave everyone one of the trumpets. It probably looked a lot like the trumpet you saw today. And he gave everyone a torch that was then covered up by a jar. And those three groups of 100 men each, we assume, split around and surrounded the camp of the enemy. And then in the middle of the night, right after the changing of the guard, when a third of the army of the Midianites would be walking back through the camp to their tents, Gideon gave the sign, and they broke the jars, and they let out a shout, and they blew their trumpets. That's all they did. And God used that sight and that sound to totally freak out the Midianites. And so now suddenly all those men walking back from their shift through the middle of camp look like the enemy. And it says that the Lord confused them and they began to attack one another. And so Midian took its own self down. Gideon acted in faith, down to 300 men. He spread them out around the camp. They yelled and waved their torches like you waved your palm branches and blew their trumpets like Dean blew in the shofar this morning. That's what they did for victory, because God is the one who acted clearly to make the difference. God is the one who saves. Our job is to trust Him. Now, what does that ancient story have to do with us? Everything. Everything. Listen, God created the world to be a perfect reflection of His glory. God didn't recreate the world to look like it does here in Judges 7. God created the world to be a place and to be a community of justice and righteousness and beauty. But we mess that up whenever we choose to worship something else rather than God alone. But the story of Scripture is God's story of redemption. Every one of those cycles in the book of Judges is like a 10-minute version of God's grand story of redemption. Because of our rebellion against God, we are stuck in our sin and the oppression of idolatry. We cannot save ourselves. We need a God-anointed, Spirit-empowered deliverer. That's our only hope. And Gideon's not going to work because Gideon is dead. He's gone. And we'll see in a couple of weeks, he was also quite flawed. The only hope that we have is for a God-anointed, Spirit-empowered deliverer who is alive. And that's exactly what God has given us in Jesus Christ. This week that we're in right now, we remember the path that Jesus took after living a life of perfect obedience to God the Father, and after proclaiming the wonderful kingdom of God. One Sunday morning, he got on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem amidst the praises of people that he knew would not last. And by the end of that week, he was dead. Outside the walls of the city in a borrowed tomb, just another wannabe Messiah to the people. But then on Sunday morning, on the third day, God raised him up from the dead. Not just to live for a while before he died again, but to live forever. So that his death and resurrection, in his death and resurrection, God provided the ultimate salvation, the ultimate redemption for anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. God is the one who saves. Our job is to trust in Jesus. And when we do trust in Him, we experience the gracious and absolute victory of God. In Christ, there is ultimate victory over sin and death, ultimate victory over oppression and slavery, ultimate victory over injustice and unrighteousness, over evil and over chaos. In Christ, there is ultimate victory over every enemy of your soul, beloved. And on that first Palm Sunday, the people shouted as Jesus came into town, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" It means salvation. It was appropriate for them to say that because that's exactly what God has given us in Christ. God is the one who saves. God is the one who forgives our sin. God is the one who makes us a new creation. God is the one who calls us to be participants in His epic story of redemption. God is the one who has promised a place in the new creation for us through Christ. Our job is to trust Him. And so today you have heard the Word of God proclaimed to you. May God also bring His blessed assurance to your heart. Even now, as today you hear testimony of His work, as you sing of His goodness, as you are surrounded by His people, as you remember your baptism, if you have been baptized, and may that reassurance of you, of His word, bring you to a place of worship. Worship that flows from the deep of your soul, that acknowledges who God is and what God has done. And may the results of that worship today be faith-filled action tomorrow and the rest of this week. Faith-filled obedience as you leave this place and head into the mission field that God has given for you. And finally, by God's grace and an absolute dependence on Him, may you, church, experience the victory that He gives you in Christ. Not victory over some other person. Not victory over flesh and blood. But victory over the enemies of your souls. God is the one who saves. Our job is to trust Him. And when we do, victory, whether it comes now or in the future, is our certain reality. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the great reassurer. And God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would reassure our hearts today that you are the one who saves us. And our job is to trust in you. And so if there is anyone here this morning who has never put their trust in you, Jesus, who has never believed in Jesus, that you are the crucified and resurrected King of all kings, Lord of all lords, anointed one of God, deliverer, the way and the truth and the life, I pray that you would draw them to faith right now. That they would do what, not what only you can do, that they wouldn't try to save themselves. But God, that we all would surrender ourselves to you, that we would put our faith in you, that we would trust our lives into your hands for salvation. And out of that worship that comes when we realize what you have done for us in Jesus, bring faith-filled action that we would be willing to do whatever it is you ask us to do to advance your wonderful, righteous, just kingdom here as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. And they stand before you not because their parents made them, but because you have called them and they have responded in faith to you. You have pursued them, you have loved them, you have died for them, you have been raised to life for them, you have revealed yourself to them, and they say, we now are followers of Jesus, and we will live our lives for Him. And as they do, may every single person here who has made that same confession be reassured in the confession that we have made and encouraged in that confession, that we together as a congregation would increasingly surrender all of our lives to the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus, encouraged by this day to go forward. We pray your blessing on each of these students, and we pray that we will continue to be a community of faith for them, but also with them, that we will be used, that they will be used alongside of us to serve this community and to bring and show your redeeming transformation for this city and this world. Work through them to be disciples, to make disciples, increase our reach, multiply your church, build your church through them for your glory. We lift them up to you in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, and everyone who agreed said. And they're just going to stay right where you are and invite you to stand with them and receive this blessing from the Lord as our benediction. Beloved of God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace. Hugs all around.